This psalm is has a title or inscription, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. It's the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would illuminate this word to us. Lord, we confess the fallenness of our minds and our souls. It's only by your grace, Lord, that your word is understood. And so we pray that you would work by the power of your Spirit, Lord, to help us to understand your word, that it would be received, that it would bear fruit in our lives, 30, 60, 100-fold for your glory. We thank you that although the grass withers and the flower falls, the word of the Lord remains forever. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as you can see, we're in the Psalms again this week. One more week in the Psalms, and I plan to start through a message or a series rather in the Gospel of John. But I hope you're enjoying the Psalms and finding them helpful, and again, expressing ourselves to the Lord, living as emotional creatures He's made us to be. But as believers, our days on earth are pilgrim days, as we just sing about even. And we are traveling to our heavenly home, but we are not there yet. During these pilgrim days, we encounter difficult seasons, wilderness areas or deserts. And the context of our passage today is when David was in the wilderness of Judea, as we just read. There are two seasons of David's life that scholars point to for the wilderness occasion of this psalm. One possibility is when he was on the run from Saul in 1 Samuel 23 or 24. Another possibility is when he was fleeing from Absalom in 2 Samuel 15. So it could be either of those. What I read seems to favor the second one a little bit more, when he was fleeing from Absalom. But the circumstances would have been a little bit different for each case. But regardless, in both scenarios, his life was under threat and he was on the run. As we consider the life of the believer, according to God's word, we know that wilderness seasons are certain. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unfaithfulness. Later, they were exiled for disobedience. Jesus himself, not because of disobedience, but because of fatherly discipline and training, he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And the same Jesus, as we basically just sang, he said to his followers, "Take up your cross and follow me." The cross entails that our lives as believers won't be easy. There will be at least seasons of wilderness for us. We may not like it, but it's the truth. There are a variety of reasons for wilderness seasons. They could be primarily because of the fallenness of this world. For instance, David was on, if he was on the run from Saul, he didn't necessarily do anything to cause Saul to hate him. Yes, he was a true anointed king, but that wasn't David's fault. Saul hated him and made life difficult for him because Saul was a fallen sinner. Sometimes wilderness seasons may come to us from no fault of our own, but but simply because we're in a broken world. If David was on the run from Absalom here, David did deserve some blame for this wilderness season. It was his adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah and his deception that brought judgment and consequence upon his family. If you remember, one of those consequences was that the sword would not depart from his house. Sometimes, even though we might be believers, we find ourselves in a bitter wilderness because of our own sin and its consequences. In addition to the brokenness of this world and our sinful flesh, we also have a great adversary. He seeks to steal and kill and destroy. Although God's purpose towards believers in a wilderness season will prevail, Satan is active in those seasons to seek to bring destruction upon his people. So if the anointed King David was not above wilderness seasons, and even our Lord Jesus, surely neither are we. The wilderness is part of this life until death, sin, and Satan are no more when Jesus returns. It may not be that our whole life seems to be in a wilderness season, but perhaps some aspects of our lives are especially difficult, or those aspects seem to be a wilderness for us. We might lament with the psalmist as he does in Psalm 13 when he says, "How long, O Lord?" You might find yourself identifying with one of these how longs. How long until this broken and frail body is healed? How long until this broken relationship is restored? How long until my loved one comes to know you? How long until I'm no longer lonely? How long until this darkness, discouragement, or depression lifts? How long until I'm no longer plagued by this temptation or habitual sin? Maybe you can identify with one of those or some other that I didn't mention. Most of us probably have some sort of how long, some sort of wilderness about us, even if we're not in a wilderness season altogether, some aspect of our life that there is longing and yearning for Jesus to touch or to heal. While we might lament in the wilderness how long, we do not lament without hope and without purpose, because our God is good and sovereign. Even in the wilderness, he is good and sovereign. And we see this abundant hope and purpose in our passage today. First, because his steadfast love is better than life, we must earnestly seek. David begins by saying, "O God, you are my God." My, of course, is very important here. Small word, but very important. David is in a personal, exclusive, covenantal relationship with the Lord. The Lord is not just an impersonal force or a cosmic clockmaker who sets things in motion but then is absent. He is personal. David knows him. He experiences fellowship with the Lord by trusting his word in faith. His soul thirsts for the Lord, faints for the Lord. This isn't a casual sort of ho-hum pursuit. If you were in a dry land and had no water, you would desperately seek it. Most of us are probably blessed to have never been in such a situation, but we've all probably been extremely hot or tired or longed for a cool drink. Imagine that, yet greatly multiplied. And this is the sort of thirst that David has for the Lord. As David longs to be satisfied by the Lord, he seems to be looking back to when he experienced the Lord in the sanctuary. The Lord communes with his people individually and in an intimate way, but the Lord's presence is with his people in a special way when they are gathered together in corporate worship, even now, in the moments we've had together today. He's with his people in a special way when they're gathered together in corporate worship. And if you look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you will see this. For this reason, all believers should have a commitment to a local body and a commitment to gather and worship regularly with that local body. David remembers beholding the Lord's power and glory in the sanctuary when gathered in corporate worship. Amidst David's thirst, this especially to worship with God's people in the sanctuary is what he longs for, especially what he longs for in his thirst. And as David recalls how he has experienced the Lord, he says, "Your steadfast love is better than life. Your steadfast love is better than life." There's much for us to think about here. In the Hebrew, the word used is hesed, and it is an unfailing kind of love, kindness, or goodness. It's often used in relation to his faithfulness to his covenant. His love where he is faithful to his covenant people. So when David speaks of hesed here, it's really the Lord's covenant-keeping love that's in view. His covenant-keeping love is better than life because to experience God's love and enjoy God is really the supreme purpose of life. That's what God created us for. Jesus tells us in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." True life is knowing God and being known by God, receiving his love and loving him in return. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." If such incredible love is toward us and available to us, we should most definitely have the attitude that David has. He says, "Earnestly, I seek you. Earnestly, I seek you." Can you say that you honestly, earnestly seek the Lord? Can you honestly say that, that you earnestly seek the Lord? That you want him more than anything else? That he is that treasure hidden in a field, that you sell everything and go and buy that field? That's the sort of earnestness that you have for the Lord. Can you say that? Do you want him more than a happy family, or more than health, or more than wealth or security, more than fame or recognition, more than whatever brings you great pleasure? At times I can say that, but I can't say, unfortunately, it's always my attitude. I want that to always be my attitude. I want to always be able to say, "Earnestly I seek you." In Romans 8:32, he says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" That's the sort of steadfast love, hesed, covenant-keeping love that he has, that he gave us, Jesus. That's the sort of steadfast love that he has, that he gave us, Jesus. The sort of love that he would be faithful even when we are faithless. And if he has done that, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He loves us so much and is so ready and willing as a good, loving father to give us good gifts. Why would we not want to earnestly seek him? And the good news is that he invites us to himself. To the exiles who are coming out of a wilderness season because of their disobedience, Isaiah reminds them of the satisfaction found in the Lord. Listen to this from Isaiah 55. Listen to the similarities in Psalm 63. Isaiah, or the Lord, says through the prophet Isaiah to these exiles, he says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." Isaiah goes on to remind them of the steadfast love of the Lord displayed and received through the covenant made with David and fulfilled in Christ. He says, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples." And then verse 5, now it's speaking not of David, but of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. We all thirst because we were made to be satisfied by God alone. But will you come to him? Will you come to the waters to be satisfied? So we've first seen that because his steadfast love is better than life, we must earnestly seek him. Next, we see that because he satisfies, we must remember, meditate, and cling. David says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Again, David provides imagery here that we can connect with. For all of us, there are certain foods that deeply satisfy us. I would encourage you to take a moment to think about what is that for you. Maybe you didn't have breakfast. Maybe you're getting hungry even now. We have some snacks, but I'm not sure it's this fat and rich food. But nonetheless, take a moment to think about something that deeply satisfies you. I like a lot of food, so it's hard to narrow it down. But for me, it's really hard to top a juicy burger or a steak or a really good dark chocolate or a latte or ice cream. Okay, I'm starting to go on a bit here. Like I said, I like food, a lot of food. But what is it for you that, in terms of food, that deeply satisfies you? Now, understand that God is able to satisfy your soul in that sort of a way, but even better, even much, much more so. He's able to satisfy your soul in that sort of a way. Again, his steadfast love is better than life, and I would think we could fairly add, it's also better than the best things this life has to offer. So he can satisfy our soul better than this fat or rich food that David describes. But we must notice that this sort of satisfaction that we all long for, it doesn't just happen automatically. The Lord may be pleased to give it, and it's certainly only by his grace, yet he also uses means. He uses our actions. When will David be satisfied in this sort of a way? He says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. He knows the character of the Lord, and he is delighted to meditate on who God is and what he's done. But it doesn't just happen. God uses our actions. He uses our means. He uses meditation, as David describes here. Christian meditation is described by J.I. Packer as the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It's an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. And so that's what Christian meditation is about. It's about communion with God, drawing near to him in faith, thinking about who he is and what he's done in Christ. And of course, using the word primarily to do that. Scripture memorization is one of the chief ways to call to mind, think over, dwell on, and apply Scripture. So I would encourage you to consider that practice, particularly if it's not if that's not something you regularly do, to think about how you can meditate on Scripture through memorization. If we want our souls to be richly satisfied, as David's was, we must meditate on his word, especially how he has been and is our help in Jesus Christ. David remembers that the Lord has been his help, and he is content, although he is the high king, he is content to be in the shadow of the Lord's wings. If David would be in the shadow of the Lord's wings, this would make David, as it goes with this illustration, it would make him a small, rather helpless bird. That's the way that David is picturing himself, is under the Lord's wings. Do you picture yourself as such? We should, if we don't. We are small and helpless and greatly in need of the Lord's tender love and protection. Seeing himself as small and helpless, his soul clings to the Lord. If we are small and helpless, we have little choice, right, but to cling to the Lord. If we are not small and helpless, but able, or at least we think we're able and self-sufficient, why should we cling to him? What reason do we have? We can do it ourselves, right? We can think that in our pride. Of course, we know this is far from reality. It's far from the truth, but we do struggle with our pride, and we see the opposite of that here with David. He's willing to make himself small and needy. The reward for David of clinging to the Lord is not only that he is satisfied, but that the Lord's right hand upholds him. Remember, David is on the run in the wilderness, but the Lord upholds him. So do you want your soul to be satisfied as with rich food? Remember who the Lord is and what he's done, especially through meditating on his word. Be helpless as a bird who takes refuge under its mother's wings and cling to the Lord. You will be satisfied. We can often think of our cravings, desires, and appetites as things that don't please the Lord. And they can be, certainly, as they too are marred by sin. But a big part of the problem is that our desires are misdirected or weak. C.S. Lewis helps us see this. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, infinite joy found in God alone. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." So this passage is speaking to our desires. It's saying David is finding his satisfaction in the Lord. And so we're invited to have strong desires by the Lord, but we need to direct those towards him. Our desires are created by God and meant to lead us to him alone who can truly satisfy. We must take the cravings of our soul to him alone. He alone satisfies. So we must be satisfied in him by remembering and meditating and clinging to him. Lastly, finally, we see that because our life in Christ is indestructible, we must rejoice and exult. David's life is in jeopardy. Men are seeking to destroy him. But instead, it is they who will go down to the depths of the sea. Although David was on the run in the wilderness, he has a confidence that his life will be preserved and his enemies will be defeated, that they will be a portion for jackals. That not only speaks of their defeat, but of their decimation. Jackals were scavengers, so the image of bodies lying unburied after battle is what's entailed here. The Lord's victory is complete. It is a thorough victory. And he has this confidence because he is the Lord's anointed king. The Lord chose David and made a covenant with him that would be fulfilled in Christ. One of David's offspring would be king forever. Of course, Jesus is that forever king. David was instrumental in the Lord's redemption coming to fruition. David had confidence that he would be physically preserved, but even if he were not, spiritually he was untouchable. Again, not because of anything about him, but because of the Lord who had chosen him and brought him near. David's hope was in the promises of God. The promises of God, which are all yes and amen in Christ. As king, David could rejoice and exult in the Lord because he was united to Christ by faith. David looked forward to all the gracious covenant promises made to him and the people of Israel being fulfilled in Christ. Because David was united to Christ by faith, his life was indestructible. Not physically, perhaps, but most certainly spiritually. Although David was king, he looked beyond himself to another king. David's hope was in a king, as we read earlier from the shorter catechism, in a king who subdues us to himself, rules and defends us, restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. That sort of king, King Jesus, was who David was looking to. His hope was in Jesus. And Jesus, we know, is not only a king, but also our priest. David could have such confidence in the face of possible death because his hope rested on a perfect priest with an indestructible life. Steve read earlier from Hebrews 7 that Jesus became a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. Jesus' resurrection from the dead displays his eternal priesthood. Again, Jesus' resurrection from the dead displays his eternal priesthood. David's physical life was destructible. Although the Lord preserved him from Saul and Absalom, he was not immune to physical death. He died just like we will all die physically. But spiritually, as he clung to the promises of God in faith, the covenant promises to be fulfilled in Christ, he was spiritually indestructible. This is the case because his Savior, his high priest, is indestructible, as he proved by rising from the dead. So David rejoices and exults in God. He rejoices and exults in God. And we should as well if Christ is our King. If Christ is our priest who offered himself up as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and who is making continual intercession for us even now. So is Christ your King and your great high priest today, as he was for David, as David looked forward in faith to the promises of God being fulfilled in Christ? If so, we can rejoice and exult in the Lord as David did. For the victory of our King and our priest is sure and complete. And David also testifies to this saying, "The mouths of liars will be stopped." David had many who opposed him with lies. David knew that God is a God of justice who makes all things right. We too stand accused by Satan, the father of lies, but he is silenced by Christ. If we know victory in Christ, we too must rejoice and exult. Again, we all face wilderness seasons as we make our pilgrim's way to our heavenly home. You probably have one of those how long questions that you're asking, maybe one I mentioned or something else, or maybe multiple of those questions. But we have seen today that there is hope and purpose in our trials. We've seen that because his steadfast love is better than life, we must earnestly seek, and probably especially even more so in a wilderness season. We've seen that because he satisfies, we must remember, meditate, and cling, and even more so to do all those things when we're experiencing difficulty and trial and the bitterness that a wilderness season could bring. And then finally, we saw that because our life in Christ is indestructible, as David's was, as he was united to Christ by faith, we must rejoice and exult. Because us too, we are, if we're in Christ, we are assured too of the resurrection. We've tasted the first fruits of that resurrection now, but one day when he returns, we'll know the fullness of that resurrection. And so we must rejoice and exult. Our enemy, Satan, has been defeated. Death and sin, their days are numbered. So let us rejoice in the Lord together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of your word. Lord, we all have wilderness aspects in our life, or maybe some of us are firmly entrenched in a wilderness season where it's perhaps even hard to see the sun. Lord, but we know that you are with us. You're with your people as we are pilgrims journeying towards our heavenly home. And you give us reason to rejoice and exult in you. Because if we're in Christ, while we may die physically, while we may experience suffering in this life, our life is hidden with Christ in God, as it says in Colossians. so we have an indestructible life. And Lord, we thank you that you satisfy. Help us to take our desires and make them strong and then have them to be met in you where they can truly be satisfied. And Lord, we know that you created us to experience your steadfast love, which is better than life. And because of that, let us earnestly seek you. Let us use the spiritual disciplines, especially meditation upon your word, to experience you in a more rich and more full way. Lord, we thank you that you indeed richly satisfy, even in the wilderness. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.